Praise God. Shake hands with her beside you and say, God, it's a blessing for you. Amen. Are you ready to receive it? Amen. Praise God. Who's ready? Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated just for a moment. Praise God. It's been a busy weekend. Busy week for Brother Brian preaching Wednesday, Thursday. Then this morning, I'm back tonight, 6 o'clock. And we had a good time yesterday. Mark and Ruth, obviously not here, but the Lord bless them. And the Lord bless each one. And please, after service, give your greetings to the Hagbloom family as they go home tomorrow. Is that right? Tomorrow. And it's been a real nice time with the brother Yearn and his wife and the whole family. It's been a real blessed time. And also, good to have Brother Don and his wife back in Ireland, back home really. Don't worry about Scotland. This is the place. For Samantha, this is Samantha's homeland. I know she's from Scotland, but well, she's an Ulster Scots. And there's a few Ulster Scots out here this morning, and then there's a few of us that think we're Ulster Scots. Praise God anyhow. The Lord bless each one of them, and do give them, you know, greetings today as they go. Praise God. And it's really been a privilege to have a Brother Brian and his daughter with us. And we've known Brian for quite a time, and I'm not going to talk or waste any time. I want Brother Brian to come. Maybe we can stand, sing that song. As your brother prepares to come, when his wounded hand touched mine, enter in this morning. And God will speak to you. Praise God. And listen, don't come with a closed mind. Come and open yourself to the Holy Spirit. Open yourself to the Spirit of God to learn you something, to show you something, to heal you, to touch you. Come and receive. Touch the Lord. Like the wee woman, she touched the border of his garment. Many others pressed him, but she touched him. There's multitudes thronged him, but one woman touched him. Let's sing this then as a brother comes, when his wounded hand touched mine. Praise God.
Touch of the Lord today. Let's come believing in faith as we've already been admonished. You may be seated just for a moment. God bless you all. I must say, and I don't just say it, but it's a real blessing. I was wonderful to wake up this morning and have the sun shining into my room and be here in Northern Ireland and with you all to have fellowship around the Lord and the word of the Lord. It's just wonderful time, and I've really enjoyed myself. Tommy's looked after us really well, and although I must say that at the wedding, when Tommy was speaking there, I didn't know whether we, with a booming voice, I didn't know whether it was a wedding or we were being summoned before the judgment throne. Because that's what it felt like. Praise the Lord. It seems like Ian Paisley is still alive. Praise the Lord. But everything went well, and I think the more we can relax on a day like that, the better it is. People feel comfortable, so we're glad that, because that was the reason a lot came over here, and it's kind of felt a bit like home, because I've had the pleasure of having my daughter with me, which has been a blessing. And the Hegblum family and so forth, it's been just felt like that we've actually been at home. It's been good. Praise the Lord. But this morning we're looking to the Lord that He will bless His word to us. And we're going to actually turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 3. Just one verse there. We stand for the reading of God's word. You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning. Oh God, what a wonderful thought. We're singing that song about the stone is rolled back, the tomb is empty. You're not in a tomb anymore, Lord. You're alive. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Manifest still, the same yesterday, today and forever. Reveal to us, Lord, you've shown us those wounded hands. You've shown us the path of salvation and the way of life. How we appreciate you, Lord, this morning. And now, Lord Jesus, we just come before you and pray, God, that you will bless your word and that you would minister to us and reveal it to us, Father. And just may the few thoughts that we share be of an encouragement to your children. And Father, may when we leave here this morning and this evening also, Lord, may it be that we be truly glad that we came into the house of the Lord. That we truly say the Lord spoke to our hearts. Father, just grant that, I pray. I commit everything into your hands now. Pray you bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. You may be seated. Apologies for those that have heard me preach this before, because I just preached it recently at home and again in Germany, but you just pray God will bless it. I was in prayer at the time and just two words came to me, and that was moral compass. And from that I thought of north, because the compass points towards the north, and just a few thoughts came, and I pray that as we share them this morning, they'll be a blessing to you. There's no doubt in this hour, man needs a moral compass. We need direction. And we need guidance of the Lord. And, you know, that word moral actually is not just, it really concerns principles, the principles of right and wrong. And a compass course, of course, is the instrument that's used to provide direction. And so I pray that the Lord will just bless as we look at this thought. Now, in their journeys, Israel had been to many different camp spots. And the one thing about the Church of the Living God is this, it has a pilgrim nature. It has a pilgrim nature. It never stays long in one place. It's always moving on. And if you look at the church ages and you look at how God moved in those times, you'll find the church had a pilgrim nature, they were on a pilgrimage. And if they stayed too long in one place, generally, they denominated around something or they got established in something. The whole thing usually turned to seed and usually got out of the will of God, and the Holy Spirit had to move the people on. And it's just human nature not to change from one camp spot to another. But the Church of God has to move on in the Spirit of the Lord. And we can't stay too long in one place. And so Israel had actually come to this mountain, Mount Horeb. It's where the law came. It's where Moses received the law and had delivered the law to the people. And they'd been on that mountain for long enough. And God said, I want you to turn northward.
Yes.
I want you to move on. And I think with everything, with every move of God, and don't misunderstand me today, every subsequent move of God, every time God's children move on, didn't destroy what God had done previously, it just built onto it. It just added to it. You know, we can't look back and say that, you know, the foundation of the Christian church was destroyed by a message in the end time. No, actually, the message in the end time just came to cap it. That's all. It came to actually build upon a foundation that had already been laid. So Israel had to move on. And, you know, even in our own lives, we find out. Now, there were two messages preached on that. One was the church choosing law for grace, and the other one was the message turning northward. And I think it's really important to say this, that it is really quite consistent with mankind that generally they'll always settle for a law rather than grace, because a law is much easier to understand. If I do this, God will bless. If I don't do it, He won't bless. People like a set of rules to live by. If you give them a set of rules, they say, at least I know what to do. And they follow that set of rules. But you know, the New Testament church is not based on a set of rules. It's set on God giving us a new heart and a new spirit, that we by nature may thirst after God and follow God by nature, not by a set of rules. But man generally wants a set of rules. And it is true that even in our Christian experience, there's no doubt that every one of us have spent a bit of time on Mount Horeb. It just seems to be part of our experience until we realise, until the lightnings start to flash and the thunder start to roar and our knees start to tremble, and we realise that without the grace of God, we're going nowhere. We need the grace of Almighty God to take us forward in the kingdom of heaven. So Israel was told that they needed to move on. And I've got to say this, that now we're somewhat 50-odd years since God sent His message and took His messenger from the scene. And it is quite, according to history, if you look at mankind, whenever God did anything, some people never moved on, they stayed there. And I'm not talking about moving on from the truth that God revealed, but we have to go on with Christ. Yes. We have to go on in the Lord. And what's so important for us, now, I believe, is to actually be disciples of Jesus Christ, and know where we stand, know our calling, know our position in the Lord, know our position in the Word of God, stand on our own two feet by the grace of God, be established in the kingdom of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the light that God has given us in our day, and go forward with the emphasis on Christ and on the Word of God. And I really feel like it's almost like we've come to the point now where we have to move in that direction. We can't stop back just constantly focusing on the life of a prophet. We just can't stop back constantly focusing on William Branham and the things that God did through him. We're not putting those things away. But you know, there comes a time when as an individual and as a body of believers, we have to go on into the things that he spoke about. We have to go on with God and with his spirit. So I pray that you don't misunderstand me when I say that. And I wish to speak about a slightly different approach now, and that is I want to talk about a moral compass that points to due north. Symbolically, magnetic north is the direction every compass points to. It doesn't matter where you take that compass anywhere in the world, whether it's down in the southern hemisphere or it's down at the poles, or whether it's on an island in the Pacific, or whether it be an island, or whether it be in any country in this earth, in Africa, South America, or anywhere, when that compass will always swing back the point to magnetic north. Always, no matter where you are. And I would say this, that now
You know, we need that direction. We need that moral compass in this time to guide us in the right direction in this hour. We must have the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, in our assemblies, in our ministry, and in everything that we do. We cannot rely on the second-hand testimony of somebody else. We cannot rely on what somebody told us about, but we must know for ourselves. You know, it's like Jesus said to Pilate, "Do you know this of yourself, or did another man tell you?" And running around just repeating something that somebody else said is not going to get us anywhere. We really need to know the Lord ourselves. We need to know the word of the Lord, and we need to move on with Him. And I just say this right now, and I believe, and I want to emphasize that and lay it in, that both the world, the church, and mankind need to change in direction. Things are going so haywire in the world today that we need a moral compass. We need something to point us in the right direction. And so we need a compass in our lives to navigate the spiritual wilderness that we're in today. There are so many voices. There are so many directions. There are so many understandings. There are so many fingers pointing left, right, and everywhere else that we need to have a true north. And only the Holy Ghost can give us a true north. Now, everybody else may be pointing here, there, and everywhere. But really, as believers, my desire is that it may be pointing due north, and that we may get a clear direction. And in this wilderness, spiritual wilderness, it's really our survival. The compass is the Holy Ghost in our lives. Without the Holy Ghost, we have no compass. We have nothing to swing around. Now, there's no doubt that we get influenced sometimes, but you leave a man of God alone, you leave a child of God alone, that moral compass, that needle will swing right back to the north every time. It just can't help but do it. So we look forward to the Lord's coming. He's the great North Star. When He comes, the whole earth is going to be aligned, and I praise God for that. Now, when we talk about this compass and how it actually works, the Earth's magnetism is the thing that actually draws that needle to the magnetic north, and there is a magnetic field that surrounds this Earth. And can I say this? There is nowhere in this Earth where that magnetic field is not. You know, I just think we were discussing about God's being omnipresent. You know, David said, "If I go up to heaven, thou art there." He said, "If I go down to hell, thou art there." He said, "No matter if I go into the wilderness, thou art there." The Lord said in Jeremiah 23, He said, "It fills everything." He said, "Is there a place anywhere that you can hide? Is there anywhere that you can go where God is not?" Now, you may not see Him or perceive Him, as Job did not see and perceive the Lord. He said, "He was before me, behind me, on my left hand, my right hand. I didn't see Him." Yeah. It really takes the Lord to manifest that presence to you. But I tell you, whether you feel it or you don't feel it, He's there. Yeah. Now, I don't care where you go in this life, He's there. Yeah. He always will be there. So this magnetic field covers the earth. That presence is everywhere. So it doesn't matter where you are, it's always going to get that needle pointing back to the magnetic north. Now, that's actually created by the earth's core, which is... I'm giving you a geography lesson here, I'm sorry, but just as a little background. But it's created by the molten metal that's in the center of the earth, and made of iron. And it also has those plates, I don't think it's Teutonic, anyway, it's something like that, those plates, and that gives the earth its magnetism. Without that magnetism, solar winds would strip this world of its atmosphere, and not a single one of us would be alive. The detail that God's built into the creation of this earth to support life is just almost beyond human understanding. But we know that our atmosphere actually controls or that atmosphere actually protects you and I, keeps the atmosphere down, that magnetic field keeps the atmosphere down, otherwise the solar winds would just completely strip it clean. We also have Jupiter up there, which is sentinel over the Earth. In other words, as soon as any foreign matter comes in, because Jupiter is so big, it attracts it all and it absorbs it all. Otherwise, we would have been bombarded and destroyed many years ago. So we thank the Lord for the fact that He has actually preserved this earth. And we get up every day and we see the sunshine, we ought to thank God. Every time you take a breath of air, you ought to thank God. You ought to thank God that God has created an environment, and not only created an environment, but He's also protected us in that environment. And I think that's a wonderful thing. So nothing can live without this magnetic field. And none of us can live without the presence of the Lord. So now this compass will always, bear with me, we'll get into some things, but this compass will always point to the magnetic North Pole. It'll always align with that. And it actually provides a point of reference for navigation. And I want to say this, that the Holy Spirit will always point to the Scripture.
Amen.
Always. If the Holy Ghost is ever going to direct us into anything, He'll always direct us into the Scripture.
Amen.
Every time He will direct us into the Scripture, because this is our navigation chart. On here are all the points of reference. And here are all the instructions. Here the Word of God has laid out the whole scene for us. And so the Holy Spirit will always point back to the Scriptures as a point of reference. However, if you've only got the chart and not the compass, you're going to be in big trouble.
Yeah, no.
See, somebody said, I got the word, brother. You haven't got it. You might have the chart.
Yes.
But you'll never navigate your way through unless you've got a compass. You see, you need the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
See, as we gather in here today, Jehovah's Witnesses standing up, quoting from the same chart.
Mm-hmm.
And some of those people have their lives changed. It doesn't mean they're born again of the Word of God or born again of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
They're born again of a religious spirit. Somebody said, I've had a change in my life. Yeah, that's good. But what kind of a change has it done? Has it aligned you to the North Pole? Has it actually aligned you to the Scripture? It's the same thing somebody said, I've received the revelation of the Word. I've got the message. Has it aligned you with the Scripture? Has it aligned your faith up with the Word of God? Has it taken you back into the chart and shown you in the chart where you're at? So really important. And so I remember a man was telling me once, I may have repeated this before, but he was talking about a friend he had who was a Jehovah's Witness. This man used to get his wages and he'd go and spend it all down the hotel and wasn't providing properly for his family, and his family were upset because he was hardly ever home and he would curse and swore and smoked and everything else. And one day the Jehovah's Witness came to the door and they started to talk to him about Jehovah and the kingdom and so forth. And he actually became a convert, a Jehovah's Witness convert. And he gave up his smoking and he gave up his drinking and he cleaned up his life and he stopped going to the hotel and he started visiting all the meetings. And I tell you, if you think that's all that Christianity is, you got it wrong.
Amen.
I mean, it's good to do those things and God will always clean you up. But what he traded a spirit of the world for a religious spirit. And then but he was very diligent and his life was changed and so forth, but all he got was a religious spirit. Somebody said he could say, I'm born again. But he's born again of what? Of what seed was he born? What got a hold of him? And I say this, you know, I think it was Martin Luther said he's never seen a heretic converted. Because you see, once you're born, you can't reverse birth. You're born of a religious spirit. You can't reverse that nature. It's born there. You can't unravel it. And that's the same with the child of God. you're born again of the Spirit of God, you can't change that. You can no longer not be a son of God than anything else, because you are. You can't go back into your mother's womb. God can't reverse it. You may say, well, it's not a very good son. Doesn't matter, it's still a son. I got children, they may not be what I'd like them to be, but they're still my children. I got a son, he's still my son. Doesn't matter what he does, he's still my son. And he's got my genes in him, and he was born through a natural process. He's still my son. So you see, you can't reverse a birth. Now that ought to make you feel pretty good if you know you've been born again of the Spirit of God. You say, but I'd actually never change it. Can't reverse the process. It's irreversible. I'm sure some parents would like to put you all the way back to where you came from, but they can't do it. Once that baby's born, you got it. You got it. And I tell you something, you own it. You know, it doesn't matter what that child is, you own it. And you'll go through the pain. If it's not the kind of child you'd like, you'll go through the pain, but you'll never disown it. Not if you're a true parent. God doesn't disown his children. Even when they backslide and they're disobedient, he doesn't disown them. Still born of him. How wonderful is the Lord. To be born again, what a wonderful thing it is to be born again. And so we want to be born again, but of the incorruptible seed. Of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now this seed is a super seed. It never dies. A born again man can never die. Hallelujah. It can never die. I remember Smith Wigglesworth was walking on a green field one day. The sun was shining. It was one of those beautiful days. He was up in the Yorkshire moors. And he was just, the birds were singing. He was just so full of the Spirit all the time, that man, worshipping God, praising the Lord. And he met an old man. He said, mister, he said, do people die here? He said, yes, but only once. Only once. You know, we only die once. If you're not saved, you die twice. But if you're born again, you only die once. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. One day we may die in the natural, but we'll live on forever in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to be born again. So, you might have the chart and the scriptures, but you need a compass. And this is the thing, you can't learn the chart or the scripture and say, well, I'll study the Word of God and I'll know which way I've got to go. You can't study the message and say, I'll know which way to go. Now you might intellectually know, well, that sounds right, that's right, but then you'll get some conflict here or some conflict there, and some of you say this is the way and another one will say that is the way. But you know, you need a compass to guide you. You need a Holy Ghost experience to direct you in the path that God would have you to go in. You can't go that way by yourself. You need the guidance of God. Every one of us do. We're totally, hopelessly lost without it. And so, we need it. And so, you can have the scripture, but you need the compass. And now, if you're lost in the wilderness, and you've got the chart, right? It's one thing to have the chart or the map, but you still can't get out unless you know where you are. You've got to know where you are. Otherwise you've got no point of reference. Because if I'm skewed off, you know, I might head in the wrong direction. So the first thing is you have to know where you are. And I can't tell you where you are, but I only want to say you better know where you are.
Yes.
We've got to know where we are. You've got to know whether you're in Christ. You've got to know where you stand with God. You've got to know what position you're in. If you don't know that, you can't chart your way. So it's very important that you know where you are. And it's also very important that you know where you're going. So where are you headed to? One person says, this is where we need to be. Another person says, this is where we need to be. But you know what? We need to know where we're headed.
Yeah, right.
I tell you, I want to believe that we're headed to that place that was promised to us of a fully restored super church in the last days.
Amen.
Filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And with the power of God, knowing God and doing exploits in His name for the glory of God. Moving under a powerful anointing and blessing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so what does the devil come along and do? He confuses the whole reading of the compass, confuses the chart, and he tells you, well, we don't really need that today. It's all over. There's nothing more. We've got the fullness now, and we don't need anything more. And here we are. We've got everything that we need. And by the way, you don't really need a Holy Ghost experience anymore, because it doesn't happen like that anymore. It doesn't happen like that. You just get it, and you don't even know you've got it, but as long as you believe the Word, you know you've got it.
Awesome.
But have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?
Yeah.
You know, it's all right. See, those disciples were Baptist disciples. John the Baptist disciples. They had followed John the Baptist. And many people can be following the prophet of God, and the way it's been presented may not even know whether there'd be any Holy Ghost. And yet it is so plainly preached.
Yes, amen.
And so they'll say, without sensation and all of the things you've heard. And I don't want to go into that. It's not worth getting into it. All I want to say is this, that there is a real experience in the Holy Ghost. And the church needs the Holy Ghost. But if you don't have any desire for it, if you're against it, if you turn Pentecost into a swear word, if you turn Pentecost into a reproach, and your passion is not for Pentecost, genuine Pentecost, not organization, if your passion is not for that original, I tell you, I would desire more than anything in the world today for a great outpouring of that Pentecostal Spirit. That is where the life is. That is where the power is. That is where the promises lie. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He'll finish it like He started it. And even to a greater sense, the dead will be raised and people will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. What kind of a move of God is that going to be? But if you don't believe in the quickening power of the Holy Ghost, if you've thrown your compass away, you'll never arrive at your destiny.
Amen.
And I'm going to say again, the Holy Ghost is the only one that can bring us there.
Yes.
Nobody else can do that for you. I don't care how good you taught. Don't care what else it is. You need the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And so we need to identify where we are in the chart. They say, how do we do that? You know, that's pretty difficult. Well, you've got to look for landmarks. You've got to look for landmarks. God's left an awful lot of landmarks. In fact, the Bible says that we are not to remove the ancient landmarks. Oh, you can't come along with a message and say, we want to move Luther's landmark. We want to move Wesley's landmark. We want to move Spurgeon's landmark. They were stages along the way that God established pillars in the church. God established men of God in the church. Great teachers and great ministers. And if you've never read them, I encourage you to read them. You'll be very blessed, because they dealt with the bottom part of the pyramid, which is the foundation on which the church of God was to be built upon. And so when you look down now at those ancient landmarks, don't come along and try to remove them. I heard some people say many times that they had nothing. Well, you obviously haven't read history. And we're not here to promote any man or any ministry, but to say that God hadn't delivered many wonderful landmarks for us in this great chart would be to deny history and to deny God of yesterday. Not that we want to be trying to go back to yesterday, but those landmarks help us to find our direction today.
Yes, praise God.
God has established landmarks. The Bible says don't remove them.
Amen.
Don't remove them. Now, some people think that they're doing a pretty good job if they tighten up. They move the landmarks in. In other words, they introduce new requirements. They put burdens on people's lives and new requirements. And that becomes wrong. That's just as bad as moving the landmarks out and becoming slack and allowing anything to go on.
Yes.
But come right back to the ancient landmarks. How did our forefathers receive truth? What pillars were established in the church? And then the landmarks all along the way, right up to the end time and the end time messenger. So God has left us with landmarks. I think we were talking to the brothers last night about there was that dream that a brother Tony Zabel had. He was a deacon in the Branham Tabernacle. And he was travelling on his pilgrim way, and the first step was he saw a particular minister and he went up to him for guidance, and this minister, he started to fellowship with him, so to speak. It was a journey along the way, and then that minister this brother had a desire for the deeper things of God. He wanted to go on with the Lord, and then he pointed it on to another minister. It was a Pentecostal minister, and that Pentecostal minister, he stayed there for a little while, and that minister sort of ministered to him, and then he had questions, he had things. He said, well, he said, I can't tell you that. There's a little man up on the hill, he can help you. And he said he saw Brother Branham dressed in overalls, not as a minister, but dressed in overalls. And he went up and he said he walked with Brother Branham for a little while, and then he said they came to an edge of a great wilderness. And that's what we're talking about. There was to become a spiritual wilderness in this world.
Yes.
And you know, Brother Brown said, I can't help you. I can't take you any further. I want to show you this message is wonderful, but it can't take you any further. You have to be able to go on with God yourself.
Yes.
You've got to know where you're standing, where you're going. Yes. So we come to the end of this edge of this wilderness. And he said, Brother Branham, I can't go any further with you. He said, what am I supposed to do? He said, look down. He said, he saw bloody footprints. He said, they're the footprints I've been following. He said, you follow them.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Bloody footprints of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that has got to be the focus of every one of us. We've got to go on with the Lord. Hallelujah. We've got to move on with God. We've got to go on with God. The emphasis has got to get back to Scripture. Get back to Christ, that He may be glorified. Amen. And when He's glorified, the presence of God comes down and the blessing upon the people, because the Holy Ghost was sent to glorify Christ.
Amen.
So we need landmarks. And the other thing I want to say is this. God didn't send a message to redefine the map. He sent a message to take us back to the map. And to show us that, well, people went off this way and they went off that way, but here's what the map says. You know, you've got to have a point of reference. And the point of reference has got to be the Scripture. It's the only thing that can guide us. Praise God for it. Thank God for His Word. Everything's got to lead back to the Scripture. You know, somebody one time said that this particular brother had, I don't know whether I'd be able to find this, but this particular brother had written a book, and they said it was the book of the year. And in that message, Shalom, he said, this man has wrote the book, the most outstanding book for this year. He said, I disagree. The book for this year is the Bible.
Amen.
It's the light of the world.
Amen.
It's God Himself. Mm-hmm. Our book of the year is the Bible. For this 1964, our book is the Bible. Mm-hmm. And for all other years to come,
yes,
our book is the Bible.
Yeah.
All the years have passed, it's been the book of the years past. The book of the years to come, it's the book of eternity. Mm-hmm. It reveals it is God. Yes, it reveals God. Every year that is to come, It's the book of the year.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So don't get upset if I spend more time in the book of the year than I do in any other, anything else. We've got to spend our time in the book of the year. Hallelujah, the book of the year. Glory to God, the book of the year. The book of the year, the book of every age. The book that brought the Reformation. The book that brought the light to the world. Hallelujah. The book that revolutionized the Christian church 500 years ago. The book that is still revolutionizing lives. It's the book of the year. And it always will be the book of the year.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
So, it wasn't sent to redefine it. It was sent to restore you back to it.
Amen.
Now, sometimes we hear, you probably heard Brother Howard say it, and I've said it myself many times, and that is that God never restored His Word.
Amen.
He restored His people back to the
Amen.
Word.
Amen.
That's the truth of the matter. The Word didn't need any restoration. It didn't need any improvement. It didn't need any embellishment. It didn't need to be added to. It didn't need to be taken away from.
Amen.
So I want to say this also. With the compass, with the chart, identifying where you're at and where you want to go, God can bring you out of any situation. Out of any situation. If you know where you are, and you know where you want to go, where you need to go, and you've got your compass, and your chart, and you can identify where you're at, God can take you forward.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter how chaotic things may be in this world today, because the compass remains true, God, by the Holy Spirit, can navigate us through this time.
Amen.
Can bring us further on.
Yes.
And
Amen.
Navigate us through. Take us all the way home.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I'm relying on God to take me home. I'll never make it by myself. I know He's got to guide. He's got to lead me. He's got to bring me there. I can't get there. I can't navigate myself. I need a Holy Ghost to navigate me.
Amen.
No matter how bad our situation is, you may be trapped down a deep ravine. You may be in the most difficult situation in this landscape. And I want to tell you, there's plenty of deep ravines. There's plenty of caves. Plenty of caves that devil's driven people into.
Yes.
Caves of doubt. Caves of fear.
Right. Amen.
Caves of anxiety. Driven them into the caves. That was another message, but I didn't have enough. I won't be preaching it, but it's a good thought. And that is, God wants to bring us out of our caves.
Yes, amen.
You know, so we can face our issues.
Amen.
So we can stand with the Word of God.
Amen.
So we can go forward without fear. To come out of our caves. And you know, that enemy's always trying to put you in a cave, even religious caves.
Amen.
And we've got to really watch it. But that enemy has very subtly designed a plan to restrict the move of the Holy Ghost amongst believers in the last days. But all, thank God, the Lord sets us free and we'll come out of our caves to the liberty of the Holy Ghost and to go on with God. Hallelujah. But He'll drive you into a cave. No such thing as the Holy Ghost like it came in the beginning. No such thing as gifts. No such thing as the power of God like it used to be. Everybody's driven by unbelief into a cave. God bring us out of the caves. God's able to direct us. Jonah was headed in the wrong direction, but God navigated him to Nineveh. I pray that my journey is a little better than his. It was pretty rough in the belly of that whale or that fish. So this world needs a moral guide, a moral compass to guide it. Now, there's one thing I want to say about this compass, and that is this. I want to talk just briefly about interferences. Because you can get interferences. You can't take a compass into a room that's full of a lot of metal. Because what happens if you get If you've got a great big block of metal, you get too close to that block of metal, that little needle's going to swing towards the metal. And you know, many times we get things and interfere. And in this life we have so many moral influences or immoral influences and that'll distort, and distortions that'll distort the reading of the compass. And that's the thing that we have to realize, that we'll lose direction when we get too close to the world. I'm talking to myself as well here. When we get too close to the world, a compass starts to go haywire, not giving a true reading anymore. And it becomes distorted. And after a while, if you stay there long enough, you start to believe that, you know, that enemy will turn your direction. But if you're a child of God, get away from the influences. Get away in the presence of God.
Amen.
Get alone with the Lord.
Amen.
And that needle will swing right back again to true north. And God will set you on fire again and set you on your road.
Amen.
There's a lot of interferences we have that distort the compass. There are also religious influences, opinions, interpretations. And if you get too close, and that's why I believe we need unity, but we need unity on the basis of the Word of God.
Amen.
We have unity on the basis of one Spirit, one faith, one baptism.
Amen.
One Lord, one God. But you can't get to a place of true unity if it isn't the one Spirit and the one Lord, and all of a sudden you get influenced by religious influences, and many of God's children have been influenced. You know, I'll never forget, I won't mention his name, he's a man of God, I knew him really well. That man could preach the gospel, make your hair stand up on your head. He was used mightily. We're not saying divine healing. He definitely had a gift of healing. You know, there was a quickening power. People were healed. People really got received from God. I know we had him preaching one of our conventions. And you know, when the first time that he went out, he was a tent revivalist. And you know, I heard a message where he preached on, God will set your fields on fire.
Amen.
Oh my, what a message. Brethren, makes you want to weep and makes you want to get down on your knees and cry out to God. It was just really powerfully anointed. Oh Lord, couldn't we have some more of that kind of preaching? We kind of need that, don't we? Really, we do.
Amen.
We need some of that good old time Holy Ghost religion.
Yeah.
We need some of that good old time Holy Ghost anointed preaching.
Amen.
Glory to God. People put it off and into relics of the past, but we need it today.
Amen.
We surely do. Amen. You kind of got around some of the principal men in the message and started the whole conventions with them, and you know, his compass got out of whack. You know, I remember when he came to one set of meetings that I came to, and he just took his spoken word book and he just preached on a prayer of Brother Branham's. And I can tell you his compass was out of whack. That quickening power wasn't there. You know, and things weren't the way they should have been. You see, God doesn't need you to change to conform to anybody.
Yeah.
We have to be what we are.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We don't want to be like a bird that leaves its nest. We've got to stay in our calling. Stay where we are. God called that man to be an evangelist. He called him to be a preacher of the Holy Ghost and fire. And when he did that, he had great effect. But then when you're influenced, we've got to comply to something. We've got to conform to the various tenets of, acceptable tenets of what we call a message. And it restricts a man, bounds a man, puts him into a cave. I thank God he came out of it, by the way. Because you see, no man of God's going to feel comfortable if he's out of place.
Amen.
But you see, you can have religious influences.
Amen.
And they'll throw out a compass. and throw out the compass. We had an awful lot of that, and we wouldn't even want to talk about too much of that because it would be here forever. It's not edifying, but just, you know what I'm talking about. And so, you know, opinions and interpretations, you know, every man of God, even Jesus, the pressure of the multitude, the spiritual realm, religious spirits and all kinds of spirits. When all the disciples had gone to sleep in bed, Jesus slipped out of the house, climbed up into the mountain and spent all night in prayer until the dew of heaven came upon him. And he came down refreshed and empowered and clear, and the compass directed right again. Hallelujah! John the Baptist, God said he's got to preach a straight message. I can't have him brought up in the school of the Pharisees. I can't have him brought up in the school of the Sadducees. I can't have his compass influenced by the religious spirits of the day. I'm going to take him out into the wilderness when he's a little boy. And I'm not going to let anybody influence him. I'm going to send him in the power and the spirit of Elias. And he's going to declare the word of God. Hallelujah. And that's the Elijah of our day, did the same thing. Realign the church back to the Word of God. Away from the wrong direction. Spiritual influences. They'll interfere with your compass. Of course, there are influences in your own life too. If you're working too much. I tell you, the older I get, the more I realize there's only one thing that really matters in life, and that is our relationship and communion with Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. The shift work doesn't matter. Money in the bank doesn't matter. Nothing else matters but my relationship with Jesus Christ. Plan your life to give God room, because before you know it, your life's all gone. It's all over too quickly. And you can never retrieve the lost hours or the lost time. Put God first.
Amen.
Put Him first. Let Him have priority.
Yes.
In everything you do, as we preached the other night. Too serious an hour to blow away all of the opportunities we've got at all. We need to have fellowship with the Lord. We need to be walking with Him. But business can be a distraction. And you know yourself, I know myself, I went through many of that myself. I'm not talking from what I haven't experienced. But, you know, many times myself, I found that when I'd get too involved. And then when I got too involved, it was a distraction. And then my passion became, you know, improvement in the business and all of these different things. So you have to draw the line and say, enough's enough. God will bless that side for you anyway. But you've got to put in number one.
Amen.
We had to find the time.
Amen.
And we all do. Yeah. We're all human beings. Yeah. But your compass will get out of whack. Your sentiments will be changed. Your direction will be changed. Then you get engrossed in the cares of this world.
Yeah.
And Jesus warned about that in regard to His coming. Now, when I say the world's lost its moral compass, I don't have to spend too much time on this one. I talk about the world, I talk about the church, and then I want to get down to the individual. You know, it was a wonderful age. The Philadelphian age was an age of missions, revivals. You know, you read about all those great revivals in the 1800s and 1700s, and how God, you continuously, you know, maybe there was a break, and then again God visited, and again souls were brought into the kingdom, and a mighty move. But it produced a godly atmosphere, or more of a godly atmosphere than what we have today. Of course, there were sinners then, just like every generation, but comparatively, it was very different. You know, things change all the time. You know, when I was a boy, you know, my mum and dad never had to worry about me. We just used to go off all day. In the school holidays, we'd pack a lunch and we'd go investigating, going up the river and everywhere. We'd go down the beach, you know, we'd be down the beach all day. But you know what, today? You can't let the kids alone. Because there's too many lectures, there's too many pedophiles, there's too much perversion in this world that we can't even let the children out anymore. The other thing is they don't want to go out. They want to be sitting on the... whatever that is. I think you know what it is. And so, but then, you know, public attitudes changed. You know, in the 1920s, there was a even the laws of the land were based upon the Bible, and the laws were formed upon Scripture. But you know, public attitudes began to change. In the 1920s, there was a politician that was involved in an immoral homosexual act, and they put him in jail. There was an Australian Olympic swimmer called Annette Kellerman that went onto the beach of Boston dressed in a one-piece bathing suit from neck down to knees. And she went out on the beach. She was arrested by the police for indecent exposure. Boy, we'd need a few jails today.
Amen.
We surely would. Indecent. But you know what? The moral compass has gone askew.
Right.
So as Christians, don't ever tell us. Don't ever kind of make excuses. I'm not talking about religion now. I'm talking about morality. Don't ever make excuses. Just look back on past generations. You see where we've come, and you would expect Christians to be the most decent people in this world as far as dress is concerned and appearance and presentation. And that's not a law, that's just common decency. That won't get you saved, it'll neither get you to heaven, and it'll neither get put you in hell. But it's just something that you would expect is commonly decent.
Amen.
But you know, this world has lost its morality. You know, then when we had that woman's suffrage movement, and then the women have come into power with votes and equality, and then we had the radio and the film industry that advanced technologies and provided a platform for Satan's Eden.
Yeah, right.
And a web today that has got the world controlled.
Yes.
You know, a platform for influence and change. Until today, the truth of the matter is that probably one of the biggest and sometimes the most unspoken of problem is that people are bound by pornography, they're bound by immorality. And you know, the devil knows what the natural man is. He knows what attracts a natural man, and you've got a natural man too, and it comes into influence and control, and now we've got a worldwide web of it. Anything's available. Anything's available. God help us to stay prayed up and under the blood of Jesus. So the world no longer senses immorality. Christianity has been virtually removed from the schools, politics, etc. Children rule. Discipline and respect for parents has been eroded. Homosexuality has been approved, and now marriage is being redefined. Let me just read something. I just got it the other day about a chief court judge. Alabama Supreme Court Judge Justice Roy Moore has been suspended from the bench for telling probate judges to defy federal laws regarding gay marriage. It's the second time Moore has been removed from the chief justice job for defiance of federal laws. The first time in 2003 for refusing to remove the Ten Commandment monument from the state judicial building. The Alabama Court of Judiciary issued the order Friday, suspending Moore from the bench for the remainder of his term after a unanimous vote of the 9-member court. For these violations, Chief Justice Moore is hereby suspended from office without pay for the remainder of his term. This suspension is effective immediately, the order stated. The court found him guilty of all 6 charges of violation of the canons of judicial ethics. Moore's term is to end in 2019, but now because of his age, 69, he cannot run for office again. That's where the moral compass of the world has gone. President Obama has openly declared that America is no longer a Christian nation. Only a deep global spiritual revival will reverse it. and it's not going to come. Let the filthy be filthy still. It's on an irreversible direction to judgment. And I said before that when they legalise same-sex marriage, and it even gets worse with this education, educating little kids that they can choose what sex they want. Never heard of such rubbish.
Ever.
They haven't even thought through all the social issues this is going to create. Christ is the only answer. I look forward to when he comes into this world. He's not going to rule this world like a mamby-pamby. The Bible said he'll rule it with a rod of iron. He will rebuke the nations from afar off. They'll take their weapons of war and beat them into plowshares. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness, and the whole world is going to be lined up. Oh, I pray to God I'll be here when that happens. I long to see all these corrupt politicians put out and the saints put in. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I want to be part of the administration. I want to be part of the rule. I want to be part of the reign. I don't care if I'm only responsible for shining boots, but I want to be there. The church has lost its moral compass. When the church's compass does not point back to the origins, you know the compass is pointing in the wrong direction. Let me tell you, the Holy Ghost will always swing back and point directly to Pentecost. You say to the compass, what do we need? The Holy Ghost will swing right back to Pentecost. Every time. And let me say this, when you bring it all down and you crystallize it and you bring it down to the main function of the word that was sent in our day, it was to restore the faith of the children back to the faith of the early Pentecostal fathers. It was to get us back there, and that compass swings that way. And then when you get somebody preaching away from it, you know the compass needs recalibrating. In fact, they need to get a compass.
Yes.
Amen.
You know, the truth of the matter is sometimes people don't even know what to believe. They've got to have a quote for everything. But actually, we need the compass. We need an internal direction of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I can tell you now, there's no way you can protect people. You cannot protect the congregation. You can preach truth to them for years, but if they have not got their own compass,
yes.
One of these days they're going to be swung away and influenced somewhere.
Right.
You can't do it. The only protection is in Christ.
Amen.
He's the only one that can keep us on the right path. Yes. And He does it by providing that compass, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That directs us in the Word of God. In the book of Isaiah, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this either, because you know about it pretty well. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That's Isaiah 5:20. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's how it is. That old devil will get that compass swinging around to the south, so that you're walking further and further away from where God wants you to be. He'll come along and tell you that good things are bad and bad things are good. He'll come along and tell you that you don't want nothing to do with the Holy Ghost like they had it in the beginning, that we've got a new way of receiving it today. He'll tell you you don't want those things anymore. You don't want that fanaticism of Pentecost. And what happens is everything dries up, everything gets cold, everything gets formal. Oh, I tell you, I went into one church one time. Brother Tommy's been in that same church, but I went into a church one time and sat there, and I have never been in a place where I felt like I was in a funeral parlour. It was so dead. You could feel the spirit of death in there. Nobody could even say praise the Lord. Nobody could raise their hand. Nobody could express themselves.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's just how the enemy would drive you into a cave.
Yes.
They scare you with the scarecrows, you'll become a fanatic.
Right.
You go off course, you'll become a fanatic. You know, the largest churches today have become rock concerts. I mean, we're talking now Church of the World. There's absolutely no gospel there. In a lot of them, in most of them. The biggest movements in our country are those, you know, those churches that have got like their own bands and their own, and they might sing Christian lyrics so you can never hear it, but it's just like a rock concert. And you know what God said? Their music programs. You know, the book of Amos tells us it's not true worship. We've got to watch that. Good singing is not true worship. It's got to be anointed of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. You can get good singing. You can get a whole thousands of charismatic people singing, everybody feeling emotional. We're going to talk about some of those things in just a minute. I know I'm keeping a bit long today, but I'll just touch on some things in a minute. But you know, God said in Amos, Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. In the New Living Translation it says, away with your songs of praise, they are noise to my ears. I will not listen to your music, no matter how lovely it is. That's what God told him. I don't care how good it sounds. He said, I'm not going to listen to it. I will not receive it. Because it's not true worship from the heart to me. And in Amos 8:3 he says what the end of that will be. On a backslidden nation, he said, and the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. In the New Living Translation, he says, in that day, the riotous songs of singing in the temple will be turned to wailing. That's what's going to happen to the church movement out there. It's going to come to a terrible end. And we talk about our own movement, and we have to be. We have to be honest about ourselves. It's not what's happening out there that's the issue. It's what's happening internally. And all we can do, the only way to counteract it, is go forward with God, preach the gospel, don't get entangled, keep your compass directed right, and God will bless you. Now the last thing I want to talk about is man's moral compass. And we talk about the Holy Ghost, but I want to just take a little bit of time to talk about your makeup and my makeup and the human makeup. Now I know in regard to soul, body, spirit, there's, you know, in the breach, Brother Brown said it the way I'm going to say it, and in other places he said something different. But I really believe that this is true, but it's not an issue for debate. Just understand the principles that I'm talking about. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, their moral compass was operating correctly. They were made up just the same as you and I are. They were flesh. They were made out of the dust of the earth. They were soul. They had the attributes of the soul. And they also had a spirit. But in the Garden of Eden, there was no chaos. Because God put the spirit in the man to control the soulish nature and also the flesh. And when we come through redemption, God reinstates the spirit. You know, the Bible says, let me just read that to you. I actually put it down from the Amplified Bible, but it's very much the same in the King James. But the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So God joins the Holy Spirit to your spirit, and you become one spirit with the Lord. Now, when we start to talk about that, we have our flesh and blood. Well, really, I don't think the flesh is as dangerous as the soul. Because you see, the flesh has natural attributes, lust, covetousness, greed. And admittedly, some people may not see those things. But if you're a Christian and those things arise in your heart, you can see what the attributes of the flesh are. Yeah. Anger, hatred, emulation, all of those things. Lust, uncleanness, All of those things you can identify them, but you know the Bible doesn't only tell us that the flesh needs to be crucified. He said that we should crucify our flesh with the affections and the lusts thereof. So there's another side to it, and that is the affections, and that's the soulish nature. This is the most dangerous area of your being, is the area of your intellect, your emotions, your reasonings, and your feelings. And the reason I say that is because emotions can be very, very convincing. They can feel very good and very right and very nice and very true and be an absolute lie. So we shouldn't worry about deception out there, but we've got to worry about deception in here. There's a part of your nature that can never be trusted. And if there's anything I've learned of recent years, and that is this, that I cannot rely upon my intellect, my reasoning, my emotions, my feelings, and what I think is right.
Amen.
Needs to be something greater than that.
Amen.
And so, it's the most deceiving element of our makeup. We cannot live by these senses. They provide no moral compass to our lives. I say again, they provide no moral compass to our life. Your reasoning, your intellect, the way you work things out and the way you feel have nothing to do with truth. Now they might, if it's under the Holy Spirit and under the control of the Spirit through the redemption plan, which is what God wants. But many times the soul rules men. And then it is so, sometimes you get such a good feeling, the devil can actually convince you it's the Lord. Watch it. It's a dangerous area in every life. You say, why do you say that? Because I've experienced it. And I'm honest enough to tell you that I've had to come to terms with it in my own life. So it provides no moral compass. You know, we need to fly by the instruments. I think I preached that last time I was here. We need to fly by the instruments. You know what we talked about last time when we talked about flying by the instruments? Most of those plane crashes are when men fly, maybe they fly into clouds and they've got no visibility, so they don't even know where they are. And then their senses tell them to do things contrary to the instrument, because they look at the instrument tells them one thing, but their feelings and their senses tell them that they've got to do something different. And many a time, instead of flying up over the mountain, they fly right down into it. Because their senses tell them that. I remember some people years ago were telling me in Canada, when you get a whiteout, if you step out of the house in a whiteout where everything is whited out, snow everywhere, you step out of the house, you can't see your hand in front of your face. But unless you tie a rope to yourself and to the veranda of the house, you're going to get lost. Guaranteed you'll never find your way back. Because the senses are all skew-if. They don't give the right indicator. And I want to say this to every one of us, our senses don't give the right indicator. That soulish part of our life. Let me give you an example in relation to moral issues. How many people, they may be in a workplace together, two people both married, or maybe one married, one not married, and then through familiarity they become close, they become friends, then all of a sudden in that soulish nature, the chemistry begins to move. And then you get these beautiful pictures of the other person. And you think they're far better than your wife or far better than your husband. And that's the first lie. Because everything comes back to the same thing in the end. And so pretty soon, you start to take a man may start to reason that because he feels this way, it's the best he's ever felt in his life. And we got a situation right now, just like that. Christian sister, serving the Lord, out into the workplace. Good husband. And then she started to gradually slip away. And then a friend said, why don't you come along to a party or to the pub? Then she meets a guy. And she's got the most wonderful feelings. She's telling her husband that she feels like she was always meant to be with this guy. The brother told me he's ugly and he smokes. But you see, when those emotions come, the most ugly can look the most beautiful. And the most... It's a very deceiving thing. But it's human nature. My dad wasn't a Christian. I don't want to say this in a bad way, but Mum was overseas once and he said to me, you know, he said, that ugly woman next door is looking better every day. It's just the human nature of man to do that. Now, I hope you're not offended by that, because you know what I'm talking about. It's the reality of human nature. And then all of a sudden, the emotional side kicks in, and this particular sister, I wouldn't say who it was, and I pray to God this would never get back to them, but she said, you wouldn't believe how close we are. It's as if it was always meant to be. To see by the chemistry of the body. To see by the lies of senses. To see by your own emotions, by your own feelings, which can never be relied upon. Never be relied upon. And you know yourself, you get a thought about somebody. I've had it. And you get critical. You haven't got any facts, but you get critical. And then you find out you're wrong. You know, I've got to tell you, I find out in the majority of cases I'm wrong. Every time I get a thought that's not positive, majority of the times it's wrong. Work out a reason why they weren't at church and then find out there was some other constraining issue. And it's just human nature to do that. And would I be honest enough to tell you that I've learned that I can't trust that area of my life? And then, you know, when you get into that euphoric state, you start to have dreams, and those dreams, you say, that dream must be of the Lord. It was so real. And then the enemy will try to convince you that it's the right way for you to take, and all it is that emotional state. It isn't the Holy Ghost. It isn't God. It isn't even God's compass. It's an area of our life that is very dangerous. More dangerous than the flesh. But of course that area engages the flesh. So, somebody says, oh, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. I've never been more happy. So this particular person that I was talking about was saying, I've never been happy with my husband. I tell you something, that is just so the devil, I can't even begin to express it. It's the devil that makes you feel that way. God doesn't make people feel that way. It's a human side of man. It's a wicked side of the human heart. Get on your knees and pray to God. I'll give you love in your heart once again. So the wives are not frigid to their husbands, and husbands are not dismissive or bitter against their wives. That's the way it's got to be. Many times that's what happens. So I've never been so happy in my life. I tell you something, the devil gives the best wine first, but he gives you the dregs at the end.
That's right.
Jesus gives you persecution. Hallelujah. He gives you troubles. He gives you all sorts of things in this world. But He leaves the best wine to the last.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah.
Amen.
For every one of us.
Amen.
We're not here just to feel good. We're not here just to have a happy time. We're not here to satisfy our emotions or our feelings. We're here to serve the living God.
Yeah.
We're here to deny ourselves.
Yeah.
And say, Satan, get behind me. I want nothing to do with that. I'm going to serve Almighty God.
Amen.
You know, when you get caught up with that, we need to come back to ourselves. Because when you get into that state, your moral compass has gone way, way off. And it's shipwrecked many a life. And then people look back years later and say, I knew I made a mistake. I knew I should have never done that. Look at the tragedy now. Look what's happened to the children. Look what's happened to everything in life. So the spirit now in the unbeliever is dominated by the flesh and the soulish life. You've seen it. If it feels good, do it. Little stickers they used to put on the bumpers of cars. If it feels good, do it. And everybody's running after a feel good. Not about feeling good. So it's dominated by the flesh and the soulish life. That's the unbeliever. But when salvation comes, it is to reinstate our spirit in communion with God. Now you say, well, what does the spirit respond to? Faith only. It's the only instinct. It's the intuition of God in the human soul. It's a still small voice that never fails. It's that inspiration of the Holy Ghost in the Spirit. And then when the soul is under the control of the Spirit, sure, it's going to have emotion. Sure, you're going to get happy. Nothing wrong with all of that as long as it's under the right headship.
Amen.
For he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
So God's Spirit joined with our spirit in headship over the soul and the body brings us into subjection to Almighty God. So we're not controlled by our soulish nature or our fleshly nature, but we're controlled by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We look not to those things which are seen, but to those things which are unseen.
Amen. Amen.
And then you'll have joy. You will have emotion, but under the auspices of God. And that makes a real big difference. So these internal things, that's why we get things happening in the church. People think it's God and it's not. And it happens to all of us. The Holy Ghost is not just an emotion. You may even feel inspired. But it's something bigger than that. It's something greater than that. And so God help us all.
Amen.
That's why I say we need genuine Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Genuine Pentecost.
Amen.
Real gifts, real power, real spirit, real God. I'm not here to condemn you. I hope you're not getting offended by this. If you are, I can't help it because it's the Word of God. But it's getting right down to where you're at, right down into your nature, and right down into your life to know that you and I, we can't trust ourselves. We can only trust in the Lord.
Amen.
He's the only one. Praise the Lord. And we never feel ourselves unless the Spirit's in control. We want our moral compass to be in line with God. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't have much more to say. I've said plenty this morning, maybe too much, but I trust that it's been a blessing to you.
Amen.
I trust that God's dealt with your heart about it. Or how we need Him today.
Amen.
How we need Him today.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You have that little chorus, where He leads me, I will follow. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Let's stand. Hmm?